just take our hearts and quiet them before you. Lord, we look away to you and pray that you would bless this time with your very presence, that you would meet us and soften our own hearts that we can respond to you. Lord, we pray as we're in the Word and as we're fellowshipping on these things, that you would give light and really give us the life experience to go forward. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and love and kindness to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for the precious blood washing us clean from all our failures and past sins. Lord, we thank you that we can stand here as your people together, not from our own failures, but we can stand here in Christ and stand here and be face to face with you in your presence. We trust this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start with a few scriptures, just phrases from some scriptures. The first one is in Matthew chapter 17. We'll come back to these to look at the stories, but to begin with, I just want to catch something from them, something that's happening. So in Matthew chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Verse 4. And Peter answering said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we should be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And lo, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Hear him. And notice this phrase, while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him. While he was yet speaking. Then we can go back to Matthew chapter 16, just the previous chapter. And in verse 21, a little bit after that. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go away to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter, taking him to him, began to rebuke him, saying, God be favorable to thee, Lord. This shall in no wise be unto you. But turning around, he said to Peter, get away behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for your mind is not on the things that are of God, but on the things that are of men. And here notice that Peter was beginning to rebuke him. He was taking him to him, and he began to rebuke him. Then Jesus turned around and said that. And a last one to read is in Acts chapter 10. This is in the middle of a message to Cornelius's household. Verse 43, it gets to the end of what he was sharing, and he says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone that believes on him will receive through his name forgiveness of sins. While Peter was yet speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were hearing the word. So notice this thing that happened here. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell. And so obviously with these, Peter is involved, these three instances, and God is involved interrupting Peter. And this caught my attention a while back. Someone was mentioning one of these interruptions. And to think of the times that Peter got interrupted, actually one thing noticed is one interruption is from the Father, one interruption is from the Son, and one interruption is from the Holy Spirit. So this got me thinking, of course, like, is there some awesome thing here to notice? And so for a while, I began contemplating it. I did a short study, but this study for interruptions in the Bible is actually hard to do. I need to finish reading through the Bible, searching for interruptions. So I'm not finished with my study yet. But I felt like I finished one aspect of it, so I wanted to share some findings or some discoveries. And this aspect is, in the New Testament, when God interrupts us, God's own interruptions. Now, I personally have not done well with interruptions in the past, unfortunately. I've misunderstood interruptions. And I've thought of interruptions only in their rudest sense. And I think that term with us, normally, someone interrupts you, you almost always think it's a bad thing. And so to be interrupted, and when you interrupt somebody, most of the time when we interrupt people, we end up doing it in a rude way. So for us, interruptions seem to be evil. But just like anger, we discover in the Bible, anger is neutral. And when God's angry, he's never evil. His righteous wrath is always correct and righteous and good and so on. I think we know this. But interruptions, I never noticed. I never noticed that interruptions can be good and helpful. And sometimes we need to interrupt. Sometimes, definitely, God needs to interrupt us. So I can't try to explain how we should interrupt each other the best ways. I think almost always we're doing it the wrong way. But probably you'll notice there is a time when you have to ask somebody to hold on for a minute. I learned this having children, that me and my wife, when we're talking to each other, at some point, when a kid is holding a steak knife, we have to say, hold that thought. And then so the conversation is interrupted. And then, you know, how rude. I'm in the middle of my sentence, but my wife says, hold on 1 minute. And she should pause me and grab the steak knife. So there's appropriate times, and maybe you've been talking to someone and sharing, and you talk yourself into depression as you talk about your things. Occasionally, it would be helpful for the person to stop you. And sometimes we've had that, and actually, in retrospect, we find out it was good. Now, maybe in a basic counseling understanding, like psychology 101, they might try to explain that just all people need is someone to listen. Just be a great big ear and never talk. Maybe talk if they're silent and they stop talking. There's some good truth to this, but as we learn, sometimes the person who's talking, who could talk for an hour, and they can get away with that if they pay a psychologist to listen for an hour, but they could talk about the things for an hour. Sometimes you gotta pause that thought and address something and help them with something. And actually, so I think that's something we discover. I just never noticed it. I always think of interruptions as bad. So with God's interruptions, I began to question, is there something to learn from this for me personally? Can I apply something with this to what I see going on with all of us? And if so, if Peter actually is an example in the New Testament of a disciple, he's very much our example from the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, because he's the spokesperson that's always representing them, really. He talks a little more than the others, so he kind of reveals what's going on in their hearts. We get to learn a little more about discipleship from Peter than from James the Less or from other guys. Some of them, we barely know what's going on with them, but we learn a lot from Peter. So he's kind of a good example. It got me thinking, if this is true, that God interrupts us, and we actually have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit doing some interruptions, could it be possible that this same thing happens with another person in the New Testament? And another great outline, actually, Paul himself is the believer who said, my life is like an outline, a delineation for other believers. Even the way that he was saved, we can often refer to it, even though we didn't have a bright flash of light blinding us from the sight of the world, but opening up our eyes to see Christ. And we didn't have the physical experience, but that's like a picture of all of our salvation, really, when the light of the gospel shines and the face of Christ is before us and we believe and we're struck down along our other path and we repent and so on. So his whole life, really, he says, in a way, God set him apart in one way, like an outline. So I was questioning about Paul, and I believe I found that Paul got interrupted 3 times by God, once by the Father, once by the Son, and once by the Holy Spirit. Now, his interruptions are not while he's talking. His interruptions are in his actions. But Peter, with the much talking, his interruptions are while he's talking. So I think in our words and in our deeds, God is interrupting us sometimes. And this interruption is so good and so healthy, it actually shows us that we're in a relationship. It shows us that we're fellowshipping with someone. We're walking together with someone. So interruptions means that we're together. If there are never any interruptions, we can just follow teachings, follow methods, do good things, and God not be involved. But if he's real and alive and with us and involved with us, and we're walking with him and talking with him, he's going to interrupt us. And he needs to interrupt us. Sometimes because we're making a mistake, and sometimes to show us something beyond what we currently have gained. So it's not always that we're doing something wrong, and I think we'll see this. So I mainly want to talk about Peter's interruptions. I'll just bring in a little bit of Paul's interruptions as well, if that makes sense. So I'm going to go in order of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, although in time, that's not exactly how this works. In their stories, they don't go in that exact order. So with the Father's interruption to Peter, we read just the little part of it. It happens on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Now, something that let me take a step back. We got to learn something about the Father. The Father wants to reveal his Son. With Peter, Peter saw Christ and believed on Christ. And in the previous chapter, in Matthew chapter 16, Peter confessed, as Jesus asked, "Who do you all say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And then the Lord Jesus says, "You are blessed. The Father has shown you this." Without the Father revealing the Son, Peter wouldn't know. There's a revelation that's specifically accomplished by the Father of the triune God. He's the one that always reveals his Son to us. And so in the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father was revealing more of Christ to these already believers. So the confession of a believer has already been made by Peter, and now a further revelation was happening. Now, if we take a side picture view of the Apostle Paul, I mentioned that his interruptions were in Actions. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he's going along on his journey as an unbeliever, but with good motives, sort of, his motives, all zeal for God, as he's going on and he's persecuting Christians on the road to Damascus, the Father actually interrupts his action and reveals Christ to him. Now, it's true that he has the conversation with Christ, but actually the revelation of Christ happens by the Father, and suddenly light shone. And this is in Acts chapter 9. And then he falls down before, and his eyes are blind, and he cannot see. This is when Paul was first saved, and his response was, "Who are you, Lord?" And so on, the story goes. Now, I just mentioned that to say that's the Father's actual interruption as he got saved. Now, when the Father is revealing Christ to us, it doesn't always come as an interruption. So I don't want to say that everything that God ever does is an interruption. There's a reason that there's not always interruptions. Sometimes it doesn't even feel like an interruption. With us that have been saved, not all of us had the drastic interruption in our life or in our conversation. We may have been going along the path of wanting to believe, and then finally somebody shared with us and we believed. But with the Apostle Paul, it just so happens that when he actually got saved, he was interrupted. But with Peter, he got saved sometime in there, and he made this confession. But now the Lord is showing something more. And Peter describes it in Second Peter, in his second letter. And he says that the Lord was appearing in glory before them. The Father was showing his glory and showing him in his kingship, showing him basically Christ as king. And so he mentions this word majesty in my translation. But this revelation, this new revelation of Christ, was a revelation of Christ in all his majesty as the king, as the Lord. And so as he saw him, and in the story in Matthew 17, I think some of us know the story. I'm only going to mention it briefly so I can actually finish the message. Otherwise, it'd be three messages or something. But in the story, the Lord, suddenly his outfit changes and he's shining and white, and Moses and Elijah appear right next to him. And as they behold him, the glorious so much, they see Christ in his majesty. That's a revelation of Christ, a further revelation that the Father showed. Now, then Peter starts to talk and he says, "This is good." And he says, "Let's make a tabernacle for Moses and you and Elijah." And then he stops. It says, while he was still speaking. I wonder what he was going to say. He must have had plans for these tabernacles and what all they would do and other things. But while he's still speaking, he is stopped. And a cloud overshadows them. Glory comes over them. They can't see anything anymore. Everything's cloudy. They hear this voice of God the Father. And he tells them, this is my beloved son. And tells them to hear him. And it says that they were trembling. They were, imagine the experience, this thunderous voice probably, and this cloud experience, and then everything's gone and you can't see anything. And then as the clouds moved away, they stayed trembling, looking down. They didn't open their eyes. It actually says that Jesus had to come up to them and tap them and get them up. And then when they looked up, they beheld Jesus only. That's a phrase that we catch from this chapter, which we all love. And so the outcome of the Father's interruption was they beheld Jesus only. So Moses and Elijah appearing next to Christ cannot be a bad thing. I try to consider this with our own experiences. If the Father is showing us more of the Son, sometimes actually he will use other peripheral vision aspects to shine more of Christ or to explain more of Christ. And actually in this case, they are talking to the Lord about his departure, about his exit. But as they're standing there, there's nothing wrong with this. And there's nothing wrong with the Peter himself knowing about Moses or knowing about Elijah. So in this case, there's nothing with sins per se. He just looked to the left and looked to the right. And Moses represents very obviously the law. The law, not only the Ten Commandments law that he was involved in gathering up, not only the many hundreds of other laws that we find that Moses wrote down, but the law is also talking about the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy. So these are called the law, the books of the law. It is God's foundational standard. So it's called the law, the whole package. Even the story before Moses came along is called the law, Genesis. And everything is called the law. And this is really the basis of our human beginnings and also of the nation of Israel, their foundation. So they would refer to this as the law. And the law itself, not only the rules, definitely the rules, but the whole package actually is to tutor us. We find in the book of Galatians, it's to lead us and teach us and train us and point us to Christ. Whether it's the commands coming at you and you realizing, I cannot keep these commands, I need a Savior. Or if it's just that, as Jesus said, all of the law speaks of me. What Moses wrote about, he testified about me. And Moses not only referred very specifically about someone who would come later that everyone should listen to, but he also, in the description of all of the minor details that we get confused on, the sacrifices in Leviticus and the way things are made and other things like that, all of these speak of Christ in some way. So the law testifies of Christ, speaks of Christ, and also leads us to Christ. Now, if we take this and just look at it spiritually as Moses is next to Christ, it should be that side viewpoint points us to see more of Christ. When we read those writings or when the commands come to us, they actually lead us right back to the person of Christ. This is the way that the law works. And with Elijah, he represents the prophets. This is commonly known, but also it's pretty obviously known as you finish the Old Testament, two men are mentioned at the very end of Malachi. One is Moses and one is Elijah. And Elijah even specifically says he's going to come back. And remember that Elijah had been taken up and we didn't see him die in the stories in the Old Testament. So Elijah still had more work to do. And here we see him showing up in Matthew 17. Now, Elijah, as a representative of the prophets, has something to do with the speaking of God, the speaking forth of future things and also of current, the word of God speaking to God's people. And the prophets, all of the writings of the prophets, Jesus said, this law and the prophets, they testify of me. They speak of me. They show of me. Even when he said to the others that search the scriptures, you're searching the scriptures, but you don't realize they testify of me. You're looking for eternal life in them, but they're pointing you to me. So on this side where Elijah is at as a prophet, it should be, spiritually speaking, all of the things to do with prophecy, all of the things to do with the prophets and the writings of the prophets, all of the things to do with the very speaking of God, if it's a word from God, that's timely and for us. It should bring us to see Christ. That's always involved if it's really God speaking. So when God spoke in the scriptures, it's always involved to bring us to Christ. And it says in Revelation 19 that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So the very nature of all prophecy is the expression and testimony of Jesus. So if we can see this, that when the Father puts Moses and Elijah next to Christ, all intention is for us to see Jesus only, still. All the things of God in our Christian walk, in our church experiences, in our fellowship with believers, nothing involved with God is to take us away from seeing Jesus only. The Father's delight is to use all these things on the side to draw us to see Christ. It's always like that. So if we ever find ourselves looking to the left or to the right with good things, with the actions that we should do with the law, or even with the awesome speaking of God or futuristic events, prophecies, how easy it would be to look into the prophecies of the scriptures and get distracted from Christ and look to the side. And I'm studying the Bible. I'm studying how it all ends, and I'm studying the Antichrist, and I'm figuring out my outline, sort of. And I've got just almost all the pieces together, and then I need to be interrupted, right? I need to have a cloudy experience, sometimes a scary experience of the voice of God. Or I'm learning how to love God and how to love my brethren. And by learning that in my experiences, I learn some things that are right and some things that are wrong and some ways of God. And these become to me a spiritual law. The law of the spirit of life. But as I follow the Holy Spirit and he shows me not to go this way, to go this way, this doesn't please God, this does please God. Unfortunately, as it's being used correctly and we're always following Christ and beholding Christ, unfortunately, we begin to wrap it up in a package. See the rules that we've discovered, the law, and we look to that, and we are trying to finish our rules each day. We're trying to do what's right and not do what's wrong. We're trying to be good people. And then we need to be interrupted. We need to see Jesus only, and even to realize what all of this is going towards. Now, our interruption experiences are actually very similar to this experience. Sometimes when we get interrupted, you know what it feels like is very cloudy and confusing. And this is because we're in a relationship with God. So I think some of us, if we look back in our history, we haven't been doing something wrong per se, but we notice that I just went through a period of something's wrong and I'm confused. I don't see anything now. It's not that I see Jesus, it's that I see nothing. I feel so, and sometimes some things are even scary and I begin to even be confused about God. And it's like a thunderous voice is speaking to me. And he's saying something kind, but it sounds so scary. This is my son. You know, hear him. I'm well pleased with him. But that voice sounded so scary to them that they stayed down trembling even after the cloud was gone. They weren't standing there in the Shekinah glory cloud just like, wow. They were like hiding. They were afraid. And sometimes when we get interrupted by God the Father, because we need to see Christ, in our own measure, he will change everything, change our whole view. Almost he wipes the whole slate. But what ends up happening after we go through that cloud-like experience is the Lord Jesus himself taps us. We look up and we behold him alone. In a way, he's the only one that can pull us out of the clouds. Our confusion is on purpose sometimes from the Father. Now, it's true, we can get confused for other reasons, but I believe sometimes if we're trying to follow the Lord and we just turn to the right, or turn to the left, with good reasons, things get confusing. It doesn't feel right. I almost feel distant from God. I feel like I'm in a whole other place, and where did Jesus go? But it's only Jesus that's going to pull us out. This is of the Father's own design. He will finish up the talk with Moses and Elijah, finish up whatever that was, pull them away for a time. Now, later on, these disciples could read in Moses' writings, could read in the prophets, and even Peter himself mentioned how all of these prophets and prophecies, they all piece together to speak God's word. I'm never going to have the Bible. I'm never going to have rules anymore because that will distract me from Christ. He found the right setting on the side, never as the viewpoint. So this is the kind of interruption that comes from the Father. I hope that makes sense. It's really the design is that we see Jesus only when it comes from the Father. And that's the delight of the Father. Now, with Peter's interruption from the Lord Jesus himself, when this happens, it's the chapter before in Matthew 16. We read just a little part of it. Peter had just said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus goes on to talk about his going to the cross. And as he shares this, somehow Peter is at the back of Jesus and he lays hold of him and rebukes him. And whatever he said, it's even hard to translate. But, you know, like I think the King James or something is like, "God forbid." You know, it's just such a strong rebuke is what we get the impression of. And it's a very personal to Peter. We see why with Jesus's interruption. He interrupts him. Peter was beginning, and he probably had a lot of reasons, and he probably had prophecies to explain to Jesus that he had to fulfill, messianic things that were yet to come, that he could not die. All of these things, he may have had really good reasons. And he had a lot going on in his mind, but he got interrupted. Jesus stopped him and told him, if you're going with me, we're going the way of the cross. All disciples are going this way. So here's something that I noticed with his interruption. When Jesus interrupted Peter, he turned around and faced him. And then he talked to him about the cross. He turned around and faced him. In the sight of his face, at the back of Jesus, as you're thinking about things and your mind is going through a lot of things, you can start to argue about the way of the cross. And you can start to reason things out, and we ourselves can begin to have excuses, have other ways. And we can be very honest with God. I think Peter is a good example of not being fake. You know, just like David's Psalms, they're very much not fake. They embarrass us. But this is a relationship. So Peter, in his relationship as a disciple, his whole life, he's really following the Lord Jesus. But when this comes up with the cross, Jesus rebukes him in the harshest way and says, "Get behind me, Satan. Your mind is not of God. You have the mindset of men. You're a temptation to me. You're a scandal to me," is the word scandalous. Like, "You're a stumbling block to me." You know, of all things, is the prayer of the Lord Jesus is there another way? Not that he doesn't want to go the way of the cross, but he doesn't want to be separated from his Father. So when this rebuke comes from this disciple and the one that's following him, and probably there's a lot of reasons, if Jesus let him go for his hour of reasons, both of them, it would have been tiring and a scandal. It would have been trouble. But he interrupts him immediately, calls out Satan's thought process. It's not that Peter suddenly got filled with Satan and was possessed and doing these things, but all of that mindset was coming directly from the enemy. And that thought against the cross is a thought from Satan. For Peter to realize my thought process at that moment, the thought against suffering for Christ, the thought against suffering for God, the thought against losing my life is Satan's thought. It's the thought of man, but even behind that, it's the thought of Satan. That's a real interruption. It's such a strong rebuke that Peter, it had to shake him to be able to receive that kind of thought. Now, Jesus turned to face him, because when he talks to us about the way of the cross, it's always in sight of his presence, of his face. It's the fellowship of his sufferings that we're going into. It's the way of the cross where he went before us, and we're beholding him as we go forward. Then I think Peter received it. If he just said, with his back turned to him, just started to explain why and talk about the way of the cross and so on, Peter may have come back with more arguments. But as he turned and saw his face, there's some melting that happened. So on one hand, in his heart, you can imagine the emotions that are going back and forth. On the one hand, he gets the strongest rebuke he'll ever have. Satan, he's called. And on the other hand, he sees the face of Christ who has set his face to go to the cross. And there's some melting in his heart. There's this disturbedness in his heart, and then there's a melting as well. And he's going to go the way of the cross. As they keep on walking, this rebuke actually came into some layers with the way of the cross. Now, I think that's really the strong interruption that happened. But if you remember the turning of the face with the Lord Jesus and this relationship and the stages that Peter went through, he needed to be helped along the way. But at this point, he stopped his mouth. He stopped talking. He continued to follow the Lord, and they were going the way of the cross. Then he had bought his sword, and when it came time for people to come, he saw how the Lord knocked him down with the sword of his mouth, and they said, "We're looking for Jesus." He said, "I am," and they all fell down. So Peter pulls out his sword, starts swinging, and chops off Malchus's ear as they come to the Garden of Gethsemane to take Jesus away to the cross. This is his reaction against the cross. Now, I've been thinking recently, we should give Peter more credit with his swordsmanship. It's actually very hard to chop an ear off only. He may have been really good or really bad. But he probably figured he has the Sons of Thunder with him. They had two swords between them and probably some other things. And so anyway, in his reaction, this time it's all boldness. There's no fear. In his boldness, he works against the cross. And the Lord Jesus stops him. If he had kept swinging, lots of ears would have been gone. But he stopped. Jesus stopped him, healed the ear, and he rebuked him kindly. "Those that live by the sword will die by the sword. I'm going the way of the cross." But as he talked to Peter, I must imagine that Peter saw him and saw his face. And so you notice what happened with Peter. He put the sword away. He actually escaped. He didn't get in trouble. He didn't get taken for that swordsmanship. Instead, they all fled, and the people took Jesus away. But Peter and John secretly went to stay near to this way of the cross. So his boldness was rebuked. His fight against the cross was rebuked. So gently, in all fear, really, now he's going to be near to the cross experience, still following Jesus. But this is a further layer of going the way of the cross. And Jesus' interruption and rebuke process, always leading the disciple to the way of the cross. If you get off the path of the cross, there's some help from the Lord Jesus and a help in seeing his face. And then you know the way of the cross is your way. So in this experience, we know the story of Peter denying the Lord three times before a little girl that ended up calling him out. And he's warming himself, but they're near. He's there for a good reason. But this time, his mouth starts to speak, and his shame comes out, and he denies the Lord. And then the rooster crows, and he sees these eyes on the side looking at him, and he turns, and he sees the face of the Lord Jesus. And his heart was melted to its core. And that was the end of his going against the way of the cross. He went away in tears and shame, and repented deeply. And the rest of his life, Jesus even told him, as after he had restored him in front of the disciples, he told him, "You follow me, and at the end of your days, someone will lead you to where you don't want to go." And it says that at the end of the Gospel of John, it says it was speaking this about the death of Peter. And we're told that Peter died in actually literally in the crucified manner. He was crucified. So Peter got interrupted, had this rebuke, and he did receive it, although it came in some layers, although it was almost rebuke after rebuke or face after face. The Lord Jesus is the one that helps us in the way of the cross. So when we find ourselves with a choice of a path that is a little more selfless, is a little more Christ, but not what I want to do, a little bit of God's will, but I wish some of my will could be involved, and there's a troubling thing going on, I would suggest that we maintain our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Whether it's in action or in talking, we're still going along in this way. When we're in the midst of the cross struggle, because the Lord's welcome to interrupt us, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be fake, is what I mean. We're in a relationship. He is able to rebuke us in a strong way or in a gentle way. But the thing is, when the relationship happens and you start to talk to the Lord about your struggles, his face will turn. And it's in the face of Jesus, the struggles are dropped. It's that you see him and he turns to you and he says, "I'm going the way of the cross." And then you say, "I'm going too, because I see your face. Where else can I go? I'm going this way." This is the interruption of Christ. when we start to veer off from the path of the cross. We need to see his face again. So tell him, Lord, wait a minute. I'm not ready to go this way. Just talk it out with the Lord. Cry it out with the Lord. Struggle with the Lord. But be near to where he's going if you can't actually go that way. Be next to the Lord's crucifixion so that way he can at least look at you and you can have the deeper repentance. Be next to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, even if you're going to make a mistake. Even if your flesh is going to take over and you're going to react in the wrong way and you knew that you would fail, you might as well just give up completely. But if Peter hadn't actually been there, he wouldn't have been helped and he wouldn't have seen the face of Jesus and he wouldn't have had his heart melted. We need to be in the relationship that includes interruptions. If we're walking in this way with the Lord Jesus, although sometimes it seems suddenly I only see his back, he's turned and he's walking another direction and he's going towards the cross. And now I see him walking away and there's his back. It's okay to lay hold of him and say, Lord, no. And he'll turn around and then we'll follow him. Because we must see the face of Christ if we're going to go on with him. This is the interruption of the Lord Jesus. Now with the Apostle Paul, I just mentioned this briefly and it's something to consider because it's a little bit too big of a story. But the Apostle Paul had set himself to go to Jerusalem at some point in the book of Acts. And if you know this story, it's not a well-known story in a way. We know that eventually he ends up in Rome, and eventually he wanted to end up in Rome. But the way that he got to Rome is unique. And even on his path on the way there, he got a strange prophet, Agabus, telling him, tying himself up in a belt, and he said, this is going to happen to you in Jerusalem. He got warnings, and he had warnings inwardly in his heart. But he's a man of God following the Lord Jesus, going along the path. But something was different about the Apostle Paul in this area of his life. He wanted to be in Jerusalem for a festival. He wanted to be there for something to do with the Old Covenant. His reason was different than what he had been doing in the past. Now he knew, probably in some generally burdened way, the Lord's going to bring me here and here and so on. But there was a Jewish desire rising up in him. Now he himself said that in the book of Galatians, that the letter to the Galatians, that if we can all be Jews, then the trouble of the cross is no longer with us. The trouble of the gospel. We won't have a problem. We'll just be an area of Judaism. Because remember, the Galatian believers were encouraged to kind of become Jews. The Judaizers were coming around and saying, why don't you guys become Jews and you'll be more perfect, more mature? This is a better way. It has a good, rich history and so on. So as this came up, Paul knew clearer than anybody. He was the clearest. He's the one that explains it all to us and how all of this worked. But he explains it a little bit later than this experience that he had in Jerusalem. The real deep explanation happens in the letter to the Ephesians and a little bit in Colossians. And these came after this experience. As he went into Jerusalem, he did have a Gentile companion with him, one of his co-workers. But as he went into Jerusalem, he shaved his. He listened to James. He wanted to go up to the temple to do the worshiping experience. He shaved his head and did his vows and paid for the vows for these other Jewish believers. It's true that he can become all things to all men, and he can to the Jew become a Jew, and he can do these things, and he has all freedom for the sake of the gospel. But something seems strange in this experience. A lot of people wonder, so this is my wondering, we can't blame him in his heart for anything, but it seems as if there was a slight potential veering off course with the influence of James and with the timing of what he was doing. Almost, if he had followed it out in his action and experience, it's possible a lot of the non-Jewish Christians would have been persuaded in that way. I've seen it happen a lot in my own life. I grew up with this persuasion of the Old Covenant, trying to live under the Old Covenant. I also saw it in the area of Israel amongst the Christians. There's a fascination with these things and almost thinking that it's a better way, a higher way. Some told me, I just wish I was a Jew. These are believers. But what Paul was showing to the whole church is that in Christ, there's no more Jew or Gentile. In the church, there's no more Jew or Gentile. These things are not there. That wall that stopped his companion, his co-worker, as he went to Jerusalem, there was a wall for the Gentiles to stay out of, a wall of partition. It blocked him. Paul went on in. That wall is broken in the church. This is what he taught in the book of Ephesians and explained. And this deep revelation. But in this experience, as he's there in his action, he really gets interrupted. He's not doing anything wrong. It's not like his past history in Jerusalem where he was preaching and trouble and they had to send him to his hometown. Even the apostles are like, you got to get out of here. You are trouble. He wasn't causing trouble. He was preaching the gospel. But in this case, he wasn't preaching the gospel. He's there doing vows, head shaved, looks completely fine. He's just fitting in. You wouldn't even know that he's a Christian. Not that he's not doing anything wrong. He gets interrupted. Thankfully, he had brought that Gentile. And somebody misunderstood and said, he brought the Gentile past the wall. And so all of this riot happened. Now, in this riot, he did eventually, through different ways, end up in Rome. He ended up in this prison where he was there for 2 years. And he's his own house arrest prison. But he in that time, he writes these revelations of the church and of no Jew, no Gentile. He mentions that wall in Jerusalem being broken. He mentions these things, and it's as if the way of the cross almost got distracted from. I wouldn't say there was any active choice going on with the Apostle Paul. But if he had carried out all that James might influence him to do, James would be fine, it seems like, with things just being in Judaism, according to the little bits that we see. He at least wasn't as clear on it all as the Apostle Paul. And part of it's because he's surrounded with Jewish believers, so we can totally understand this. But there was an interruption. The course that he was on, maybe he was planning to travel a certain way, he completely got interrupted in action. The Lord Jesus pulled him away from all of that. He wasn't even allowed to look like a Jew. Everybody called him out. You have a Gentile friend. They even lied about it. And then, even to save himself, in a good way, in a right way, in a really wise way, he stands in his Roman citizenship and says, I'm a Roman. Can't I speak to the crowd? And he gets away with this, but it's as a Roman, not as a Jew, and so on. But I just bring it up as possibly an interruption from the Lord Jesus to bring him to continue on the way of the cross. It brought him to a path of real cross-bearing, of real suffering, but it brought him to a deeper way, a fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. It brought him further along in that path. Okay, now with the interruptions of the Holy Spirit, there's an obvious one in the actions of the Apostle Paul. He was burdened for this city, Ephesus. This happens a couple of times, but we know of Ephesus very clearly. There's the letter to them and a couple of letters to them if you count Revelation. And he's burdened for them going out on his mission, and he gets interrupted. He comes to the city walls, and it says in Acts that the Holy Spirit stopped him. So this man of God gets stopped in his actions, interrupted by the Holy Spirit. It actually specifically mentions the Holy Spirit, interrupts him, it stops him along his path. This is confusing to a new Christian who sees Paul as an awesome Christian who never does anything wrong. He's actually not doing anything wrong. It's actually all correct. He's not wrong, but he's going the way that a mature Christian goes. And a mature Christian doesn't always know exactly where to go, but they have the burden. And they're stepping forward, and they're walking by faith. By faith doesn't always mean details. So as he's going, and he's on an apostolic journey, he's going out, being sent out by the Lord, but he doesn't exactly know totally the details yet. That's totally okay. So none of this has to do with his immaturity. He just got stopped. He got stopped a couple of times, and eventually this leads to his dream of the Macedonian man, and he goes on into Europe. But this interruption, I just bring it up because he's going by his burden, and he's walking with the Lord, and he's sensitive enough to be interrupted. And a lot of our actions as Christians are like that. The Lord's not always interrupting us. And if every action that we do is the feeling of an interruption, then we are really strange in our Christian walk. And we can't actually abide in Christ and walk with him. Instead, we're just being controlled by him like a robot. He tells me to do this, now I do this. And that's the wrong concept of being led by the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit includes being willing to be interrupted by the Holy Spirit. So it includes this abiding relationship. You're led more often by burden than the details. So in his prayer life, he probably had been praying for the city of Ephesus. As he comes along, he's like, I'm burdened for this. The souls are so on my heart. And he begins to go and then interrupted. And he goes another way. That's just part of the Christian life experience. And it's completely normal. The timing wasn't right. We could look in retrospect and say, there's a few more events that had to happen in the city of Ephesus before Paul would show up. And so that's why the Holy Spirit stopped him. So the Holy Spirit's interruptions are connected with the Lord Jesus building his church, with the very way that he's building his church. The Lord said, I will build my church. He said this in Matthew 16. And so when he's building the church, he's the one doing it. Now, the book of Acts, as has been mentioned a lot of times here, it can be seen as the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit when we read it, because it looks like that. And they are the actions of these of the apostles, and we see the Holy Spirit acting just like in this case that I'm mentioning. But at the beginning of the book of Acts, it does say that what he's writing about now are the things that the Lord Jesus continued to do after he ascended. So if these actions, even the action of the Apostle Paul getting interrupted to go to Ephesus, this very action is something that the Lord Jesus is doing. The risen, ascended Lord Jesus is he's building his church. And so in the interruption process, the Holy Spirit stops what Paul is doing and interrupts him, because the way of the Lord Jesus building the church through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, has another path, has another route to go before you get to Ephesus. So he's very much, I bring this up just to say, the Lord's involved with the church building process. He's very much involved. So we're not blindly just going out according to our own lawless desires. At the same time, we're not frozen in action or in words, saying, I can't talk or do anything unless I know for sure that the Lord is interrupting me to make me do this. But he only occasionally interrupts. And otherwise, we're continuing to go, and the Lord's building his church. Now, with Peter, the interruption that we read a little bit of is when he went to Cornelius' house, and this is the Gentile's house. Before this happened, he has his dream, and he's very hungry, and he has a dream about food, naturally. But in this dream, he sees unclean food and clean food. And for the Jew, the unclean food, you're not to eat it. But God says, eat this food. And in his dream, you know, the dream just kind of shows what's going on with you. So you can't say Peter was doing something wrong and rejected the Lord's will three times in his dream. This is the reaction going on in Peter's heart. No, Lord, I never had any unclean food. This is a bad thing. This is his conscience speaking, actually, in a good way. This is how he's been trained and how he knows. But at the end of the dream, as all this is pulled away, he's pondering it. And then the Holy Spirit, then he knows that men have come and I should go with these men and I should follow them. But he's pondering these things. And as he explains it at the beginning of his message to the household of Cornelius, first he says, you guys know I'm not supposed to be here, right? Like, he actually says that. He says, you know, it's not permitted for Jews to be in the Gentile house. This is a shame, but this is the real case. And just according to their custom. And so he's there, and this is really going against his conscience. You have to understand, I've served strawberries to a Jew before, and they wouldn't eat them because I'm a Gentile. You know, it's like there's some feeling of not just the strawberries, how clean are they, but the guy who passed the bull is a dog and unclean. And this is the whole mindset. I won't eat from a kitchen that has a Gentile inside of it. So that's why they have kosher hot dogs, right, that you can buy. Anyway, they're probably, yeah. But the feeling of Peter, he's continuing to go, though, according to the Lord's leading, and he's walking by faith. He doesn't totally know, but he's beginning to understand it. And he says, God has shown me not to call any man unclean. This is what he says in his message. And then he finally shares a little bit of the good news. His message, though, is interrupted. He shares that forgiveness of sins is for all that would believe on the Lord Jesus. And then something happens that while he's still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon these listeners, the hearers, and they were manifesting the obvious manifestations of people that just had a Holy Spirit experience, like he had an experience at Pentecost, actually. And so as they saw that, of course, he stopped. And then he looks at his Jewish companions that came with him, and he says, who could stop these from getting water baptism? They've already been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he referenced the thing that the Lord Jesus said about Pentecost. He said, this is exactly what happened at Pentecost. Now, this interruption may have happened for a few reasons. I wouldn't even say it happened because Peter couldn't have handled leading them to Christ. I think it seemed like he was really on his way of this discovery of calling no man unclean, of the Gentiles being allowed in to hear the gospel and become Christians. But would he have asked them to convert to Judaism before they took, should they have gotten the baptism of John before the baptism of Jesus? Should they have been circumcised first? These would have been theological questions that he would have to think over himself, but also he would have had to fight to argue out with all of those back in Jerusalem. The interruption could be, because the Lord's building his church, for the sake of Peter being saved from a lot of trouble, and for the sake of Peter not having to explain how it all works, Peter may have not even been equipped, like the Apostle Paul, to explain how these two become one and all of this. It was a mystery that happened, that Peter himself said, Paul's writings are confusing. So he may have not been able to do that, but the Holy Spirit just interrupted the whole process, and I will build my church. He went ahead and skipped the whole thing, they got born again, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, then they got baptized. He was able to go back and say, this is what happened. What else could we do? And everybody received it in general. I mean, they saw it. And so this is an interruption of the Holy Spirit. With us, I want to just mention something in a very small level. Our walk in the church, our function in the church, as the Lord himself is building the church, is going to occasionally be interrupted by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean it's our actions and our words, but it doesn't always mean it's something so drastic and obvious, outwardly looking. So let's take, for example, some church gatherings where all of us are called to function together and participate. In general, with the Holy Spirit's interruptions, they are interruptions, which means we are already going along a path. So this morning we broke bread together. And I think many of us in this room, because of our history with the Lord, we can remember the Lord and we can vocally thank the Lord, and we can express our love for the Lord. And we're in the room together, ready to speak, ready to sing, ready to quote a scripture, or whatever it is. Not only that, sometimes we just do. I can thank the Lord at every meal, right? And occasionally at a meal I get some Holy Spirit leading that's really strong, and I pray a prayer at a meal. But actually, I can pray, all of us can pray at meals, we probably do, without like it being so, you know, led by the Lord as far as the initiation. But it doesn't mean we're not abiding in Christ. It doesn't mean our prayer is fake. We can just genuinely thank the Lord, right, for our meal. But even at a gathering like a breaking bread time, we can be genuine and real and not feel anything and thank the Lord. And that's actually normal. We're abiding in Christ. We're right with him. We've been cleansed by the precious blood. If we're not right with him, that's a different story. But as we have dealings and we're right with the Lord, we can express it. But occasionally, as you're sitting there, maybe you're just open and you're looking, and sometimes there's a good time gap or not, and you thank the Lord. But sometimes there's an interruption. And sometimes you actually feel, I really should. Your own process is interrupted, and the Lord nudges in a stronger way. Now, this is one way in the breaking of bread time. It's more obvious in a Bible fellowship time or an open fellowship time. When you're in a room, it actually says in 1 Corinthians 14, part of the process of the fellowship type of gathering is allow interruptions. They're called revelations. And he says, if someone's there and they have a Holy Spirit revelation, stop. Let them go. That's an interruption. That's a Holy Spirit interruption in a church gathering, even built into the whole way that it works. So you come with something to share. You come with a five-minute thing, a teaching that you've gained from some verse, and you're explaining it, and you're in the Lord, and you're right with the Lord, and you're sharing it with burden. But you've got your teaching. You can pause, actually. But then as you're teaching, somebody catches something while you're talking, and they're like, whoa, maybe they don't say whoa, but you can see it in their ears or something, their eyes, I mean. They're like, I'm still thinking of Malchus. Anyway, there's just like, whoa. And sometimes it's good to just stop and be like, no, go ahead, you know. And they say, okay. And as they express it, because it's a Holy Spirit interruption, it's a big mess, but it comes out. And if you wait 5 minutes and don't do that interruption, they lost it. You know, it's that kind of revelation, at least the freedom to express it isn't always as easy. It takes a lot to express what the Lord showed you an hour ago, right? It takes some real dealings. But if he's currently just now showing you, you can express it pretty freely because it's like coming at you right now. So that's something in church gatherings. As we're fellowshipping, it's hard to say this, but you're in our case, we have the Friday night Bible fellowship times. It's okay sometimes that somebody says, wait a second, and then they're going to share what they just caught from what you began to say. That's actually appropriate. It's not a rude interruption. The Lord's building his church. The Holy Spirit is interrupting what we're doing. At a prayer meeting, sometimes there's interruptions happening. But we should be able to pray and initiate prayers without having to have a strong feeling. But being open to the Lord. And occasionally, even while you're praying, suddenly as words are coming out, you feel a little bit interrupted, like a whole nother prayer just showed up in my heart. And now I'm praying and then it's a little bit further than I had. That's the Holy Spirit interruption. And so these interruptions in general are God's relationship with us. And the non-interruptions are also God's relationship with us. We're abiding in him, going along together with him, and occasionally he interrupts us. And we appreciate it. And we enjoy these interruptions. They help us when we're doing right. They help us when we get distracted. This is part of our relationship with the Lord. So thank God that he chooses to interrupt us occasionally. And thank God that he doesn't leave us alone to go our own path or get distracted or build in our own way. But he's constantly involved with what we're doing. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to bring these few words back before you. Lord, we pray the many details going on in our own lives, even in our assembly here and how you're doing things, that you would continue to reveal to us how this relationship works. Father, we pray that you would reveal your son more and more to us. And Lord, we pray this as we've gotten confused and even struggled against the way of the cross, we pray that we would be able to behold you face to face and continue on this path, this narrow way of the cross. Lord, we just appreciate your goodness to us and that you're not just telling us what to do and leaving us to try. But Lord, you're so involved with us. We just thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.